Morning.
Morning.
Going to be in the book of 1 John today. We're going to be in 1 John as well as Genesis chapter 4, if you guys want to stick a finger in that portion of your Bible. But let's go ahead and begin here in 1 John chapter 3, and I'm going to be reading verses 10 through 12 this morning. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to be reading verses 10 through 12. This is the inspired and infallible Word of God. John writes, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." Beloved congregation, we're continuing our study through John's first epistle. We've been talking a lot over the last couple of weeks about the concept of the new birth. And John's detailed exposition of this concept in this chapter, it's okay, brother, as he's contrasting between two different types of people. Those who have been blessed by the grace of God to, as John tells us in the first couple of verses here, to be called the sons of God, according to whose nature John says that they cannot sin. And we talked about that last week, how John is speaking of God's people from the perspective of the new man created in Christ Jesus, that born-again spirit, that born-again part of you that desires and hungers and thirsts after righteousness. And then the second group of people that John tells us in very striking terms, those who commit sin, those who are of the devil, as John tells us, and here in verse 10, he calls the children of the devil. And now John is getting into the manifestation of that. I want you to note that word, beloved, there in verse 10, the word manifest. That word manifest is a very important term. To manifest something, whenever you see this word in Scripture, does not mean to bring something into existence. It means to reveal something. It means to shine a light upon it, to make it obvious or apparent. John is telling us you've got these two groups of people, and here's how they manifest who they are, what they are. And I want you to note carefully, beloved, what John tells us about that second group, the children of the devil. He tells us that they are those that do not righteousness. Now this is just a if we could put it this way, sort of a negative way of saying what he has already said in a positive way. In verses 6 and 8, he talks about those who commit sin, he that committeth sin. And here in verse 10, John is telling us, I believe, what he actually means by that. John is not talking about people that commit individual acts of sin, because you and I still commit individual acts of sin. No, John is talking about those that do no righteousness at all. Those who only commit sin because they are not born of God. All that they have is their depraved, spiritually dead nature. And to illustrate this point for us, the apostle is going to draw from a very early biblical example, that of Cain and Abel. And that's going to be the focus of my message this morning. This concept of doing righteousness. I have a couple of thoughts on this that I want to maybe try to use as a way to preempt what we're going to be looking at here. You know, John, he uses a lot of phrases and a lot of terms that are pretty easy to remember, right? He talks about, in the beginning of the chapter, walking in the light versus walking in darkness. He talks in chapter 2 about this idea of doing Christ's commandments about loving the brethren and hating the brethren, about not being conformed to the world, right? And what we've been seeing, beloved, in all of those cases is that John, in context, is not principally concerned with this issue of morality and immorality. That's part of it. But John's also dealing here with a doctrinal issue. You know, when we talked about walking in the light, for instance, we talked about how a lot of people, when they talk about walking in the light, their automatic assumption is, well, are you sinning too much? If you're sinning too much, you're not walking in the light, right? And we looked at that passage several Sundays ago. We saw it's the complete opposite. The whole point of walking in the light is you're confessing your sin to God, right? You're acknowledging your need of a Savior. You're acknowledging your sin before God. That's what walking in the light is. And what is supposed to stem from that is good behavior, right? Is loving your brother. It is doing good things for those around you. But it has to start with that principle of renouncing self-righteousness. We talked about the doing of the commandments, and we looked at how, and we're going to see this again, you know, as we make our way towards the end of chapter 3. How does John define the commandments in this book? John summarizes the commandments as two commandments in this book: believing on Christ and loving the brethren. We also talked about this concept of loving the world. And again, it's the same concept. People that are principally concerned with performance, right? They look at this concept of loving the world, and what do we automatically assume when we typically think about the lust of the world? Think about going to the bar, going to the brothel, gambling all your money away, right? Doing things that we would consider immoral. But as we pointed out several Sundays ago, beloved, do you know there's a religious aspect to that? Do you know there are religious people that are part of the world? Do you know that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life that John talks about, that applies to religious people? That applied to the Pharisees in Jesus' day. We talked about the lust of the flesh. Those who put confidence in their flesh. Those who have a desire to exalt the works of their flesh. We talked about the lust of the eyes. Jesus talks about the lust of the eyes, folks. He warns us not to do our righteousness before men. Why? To be seen by them. And he warns us also against the pride of life, against thinking that we're better than other people. And how appropriate is that for John's message? Who is John writing against? John is writing against a group of people that held to a bunch of wacky ideas about Jesus and who he was, and they thought they were better than everyone else because we've got the inside scoop on who Jesus really is. That's John's concern here. So when we examine this concept of doing righteousness, I want us to focus on how John applies that concept. Now, everything that we've been reading thus far about this idea of doing righteousness does apply in a general way. It applies to doing righteous things. If you do righteous things, you're a righteous person. But I want us to look at how John illustrates this concept for us. Because notice again what he says. Cain hated his brother. Why? Because his brother's works were righteous. Let's go to the scripture and let's look at what this righteous work is that John tells us Abel performed. Turn with me, if you would, over to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And we'll be reading the first, probably five verses here. Let me go over there and see. We'll read the first five verses here. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Okay. The text reads, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, 'I have gotten a man from the Lord.' And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. This is the only passage of Scripture, beloved, that gives us any information about Abel in the Old Testament. The only other places where we really have Abel mentioned is a few places in the New Testament. They're rather small portions. 1 John chapter 3 is one of them. But this is really important for us because what this means is that we can look at this passage to see what John has reference to. John's alluding to this story. Later on in this chapter, we're going to read. You can read about Cain killing his brother. Okay, this is what John is referring to. So let's go ahead and dig into this a little bit and look at what Abel did that John calls doing righteousness. First of all, we read in this passage that Cain and Abel had both gone before the Lord to give an offering. They were both religious, right? Cain was religious. Cain was going to give an offering to God. But there's a very big difference, beloved, in what Abel and Cain respectively offered to God. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 4, tells us that by faith, Abel offered what Paul called a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain. And by that faith, Scripture says he obtained a witness that he was righteous. What made Abel's offering a more excellent sacrifice than Cain? If you were just to read this for the first time, you'd probably be scratching your head a bit. You'd probably be thinking, well, what's the big deal? You know, Abel slaughtered an animal. You know, Cain gave God a fruit basket. What's the big deal? Well, if we understand, beloved, the function of Old Testament animal sacrifices, we begin to see a clearer picture of what's going on in this text. In the Old Testament, God had a method for being in fellowship, which is the subject we're talking about here in 1 John, with his people. You know, think back to later on in biblical history when Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt. We often overlook the fact that the Scriptures are very clear that when Moses led Israel out of Egypt, God was actually, in some sense, don't ask me to explain how, but in some sense, God was dwelling on earth among his people. He was dwelling in the Holy of Holies, behind the veil, right? The holiest place of all. And this is such a, when you think about it, an amazing, glorious truth, isn't it? It's an amazing thing to comprehend. The very glory of God dwelling on earth. But here's the thing, that's also a very scary reality. If you're a sinner, if you are a mortal, you know, there's a reason why not just anybody was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. The high priest, once a year, alone, was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, to enter in before the presence of God, and he couldn't do it without blood, without the blood of an animal. Because God says it is the blood that makes atonement for sin. Now, that atonement doesn't mean that that sacrifice takes away your sin so that you can go to heaven. The book of Hebrews makes that point. If that were the case, you wouldn't have to keep offering the sacrifices. But what the blood did, beloved, was it temporarily and in a temporal way cleansed the offerer so that they could remain in fellowship with the congregation and with God. And what we also learn, beloved, is that throughout all of that time period when these people were offering these sacrifices, what they were doing by offering those sacrifices is that they were acknowledging something about themselves, weren't they? What were they acknowledging? Lord, I can't come before you on my own. Lord, I am unclean. I am a sinner. I need atonement. The book of Hebrews explains to us that all of those sacrifices under Moses pointed forward to Christ and to what he was going to do one day to take away the sins of his people. Now, here we're dealing with a time period several hundred years removed from Moses, but the principle, I believe, is still the same. Look at what the text says about Abel. It says specifically that Abel was a keeper of sheep and that he offered the firstlings of his flock. Do we know anything about sheep, beloved? What's the biblical significance of sheep? What do sheep represent? Well, sheep are used to represent God's people, yes. But what else does the text say? It talks about the firstlings of his flock. You know, the firstling is a little tiny baby. What do you call a baby sheep? A lamb. There's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage. And I firmly believe, beloved, that Abel... Now, I don't know how much gospel knowledge Abel had. We know he had one promise. The promise given in Genesis 3:15. God gave the first gospel promise in Genesis 3:15. To Abel's mother Eve, when he talked about the seed of the woman, also a reference to Jesus, who would crush the head of the serpent. We don't know exactly how much Abel knew, but here's something I can tell you with certainty, beloved. Abel knew he was a sinner. Abel knew that he was a sinner because, as Hebrews 11 explains, he had been given the gift of faith to see himself for who he was. And when he went before God and he offered up that bloody sacrifice with the fat thereof, you know what he was doing, beloved? He was confessing his sin. He was agreeing with God. Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm in need of atonement. I'm in need of forgiveness. I'm in need of a Savior. Have we not been reading about that in our study of 1 John, beloved? Do you see the connection here? That the principle that John is articulating in this book is not a new one. We see this principle being articulated all the way at the beginning of creation, right after the fall. That was what Abel did. Abel offered a bloody sacrifice, and in so doing, he acknowledged that he was a sinner. And John, here's the amazing thing. John calls that doing righteousness. In contrast to this, let's consider Cain for a moment. Scripture tells us that Cain was a tiller of the ground. Cain was a worker. He worked with his hands, right? He was a farmer of sorts. He tilled the ground and he planted seeds and he grew fruits and vegetables and all sorts of things. And the text tells us that Cain, who John says was of that wicked one, Cain offered unto God, it says in verse 3, of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. What was the thing that differentiated Cain's offering from Abel's offering? Well, for one thing, it wasn't a bloody sacrifice, was it? What are you acknowledging when you offer a bloody sacrifice? You're a sinner. You're in need of forgiveness. Cain didn't think that about himself, beloved. Cain didn't think or feel within himself that he was a sinner. He didn't think to agree with God on that particular point. What's the other thing that distinguishes Cain's offering from Abel's. Well, Cain, rather than offering a lamb, firstlings of his flock like Abel did, Cain offered unto God the work of his own hands, thinking that would be good enough. Thinking God would accept the work of his hands. Because he's the one who tilled the ground to make it, right? He's the one who grew it. He's the one who put in the work and put in the effort. Surely God will accept the fruits of my labor. Can we see in this example, beloved, and the connection that John is drawing here, can we see that threefold lust in what Cain was doing in this passage? Can we see the lust of the eyes in what Cain is offering unto God here? You know, now I don't know what Cain's offering looked like, but a fruit basket looks a lot more appealing than a slaughtered animal, doesn't it? It probably looked great. He probably dressed it up. He probably, you know, I don't know what it was. I don't know if it was a salad or a fruit basket or what it was. It was composed of fruits and vegetation. It looked a lot more visually appealing than a slaughtered lamb and some fat. Can we see in Cain's offering, beloved, the lust of the flesh that we talked about? As we said, Cain taking pride in the work of his hands. I'm not going to offer a bloody sacrifice that shows my sinfulness, that shows my need of a Savior. I'm going to offer God the fruit of my labor, and God has to accept that, right? He has to accept it. And finally, we see in Cain's reaction, in Cain's response to God, a repentant attitude, a repentant heart, asking God for forgiveness for his offering? No. We see some pride in Cain's response, don't we? God rejects Cain's wicked offering, his self-righteous offering, and instead, what does he do? It says that he was very wroth. He got angry. Why won't you accept my offering, Lord? Right? Cain was of that wicked one, and he hated his brother. We've been, you know, reading in 1 John about these two main principles. 1 John's not an overly complicated book. You know, people try to complicate it and make it difficult. John talks all throughout the book about doing what? About doing righteousness and about loving others. Abel was a righteous man, and Abel was humble, and he knew that he was a sinner. Cain did not. He did not think that about himself, and he murdered his brother. Beloved, one of the places where love really begins is having a clear picture of yourself. That's where love really begins. Because what is love? Love is self-sacrificial, right? Love is putting other people before yourself. And until you come to the reality that you're a sinner in need of the grace of God in your life, that you're no better than anybody else, you'll never put other people before yourself. I find it so interesting that John gives this as the example. That's where righteousness begins. Doing righteousness starts with the right heart attitude. And before you can start looking at other people, you got to look at yourself. That's where you got to begin. And beloved, this example that we see in Genesis chapter 4 continues all throughout history, all throughout the biblical record, even today. One of my favorite parables in Scripture is the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. In Luke chapter 18, verse 6, Luke, the author of that gospel, makes it a point to say, Jesus spake this parable unto who? Unto them, those people that trusted in themselves that they were righteous. In other words, I'm not a sinner. But Luke doesn't stop there. Luke says these people trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and what? They despised others. Well, wait a minute, they're religious. They're some of the most religious people you've ever laid your eyes on, those Pharisees. They've got extra long tassels hanging off their garments, and they tithe twice as much to the poor, and they do all these things. But yet Luke says they despise other people. Why? Why is that? It's because they trusted in themselves that they were righteous. If they were in this circumstance, back here in Genesis 4, they would have offered to God the work of their own hands. And they were still offering to God the work of their own hands. The Pharisees thought, God has to accept me. Look at all the righteous things that I do. Beloved, it's the same spirit, same heart, same attitude. It's not confined to one people group. It's not confined to one nation. It's not confined to one period of time. It's self-righteousness, beloved. And you know, God's children, when we're not doing what 1 John talks about doing, when we're not walking in the light, if we get into that self-righteous attitude of thinking, well, I didn't do anything wrong, you know, are we manifesting our role, our identity as children of God? Or do we publish a false report to the world? By not imitating our Savior, not manifesting our new nature, but acting just like those wicked people that John describes in this passage. Resembling children of the devil. Oh, that's a scary thought, isn't it? Well, do you want to avoid that? Do you want to do what John says to do by doing righteousness, loving your brother? Start here. That's where righteousness begins, beloved. And that's why John can tell us that Abel was a doer of righteousness. Not because he was more moral than the next guy, not because he tithed more money to the poor, not because he did any of that. But it's because of where he started. It's where John starts in this epistle in telling us how to be in fellowship with God. Agreeing with God that you're a sinner. And when you do that, beloved, you can put other people before yourself. You can love other people. Why? Because you know you're saved by grace just as much as the next guy. You're undeserving just as much as the next guy. If you want to keep the commandments of God, if you want to avoid sin in your life, beloved, be a doer of righteousness. Agree with God that you are a sinner. Cling to the righteousness of Jesus. Cling to the cross of Christ this morning as your only hope, beloved. You'll love the brethren. You'll be oozing with love. Won't have any problem doing it. Amen. Thank you.